Anoint my lips, O Lord, that I may faithfully set forth and proclaim your word. Enlighten our understanding, soften our hearts, strengthen our resolve, that we may hear and obey your holy word and gospel. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I lived in New Providence, New Jersey for 10 years as I was the pastor of St. Luke's Reformed Episcopal Church in that town. While my family lived there, Sarah and I became aware of a neighboring town who had the reputation of being a stickler for parking violations. They had the reputation if you had a one-hour parking limit on the parking meter, you had 1 hour. If you overstayed your time by 10 minutes, you had a parking fine on your windshield when you returned. This particular town actually had a line item in their city's budget of projected revenue from parking fines that they would take in during the year, $8,000. Now, if you space it out, 8,000 divided by 52 weeks, $150 per week. That's not all that much. But what got people's ire is that it was listed as a line item, which smacked of a quota. And it begged the question, would the local chief police push his officers more in case they were falling behind that quota? For residents of this town and neighboring communities, we all agreed that we didn't like the idea of a quota. But what were people going to do about it? The first response was indifference, which means the people with this response did not agree with the quota, but they would not change their plans about shopping in that town. It just means they had to be very conscious of their time while they shop, lest they get ticketed. The second response is that people decided to sharply curtail their shopping in that city. They would be reticent to shop, only go there if there was no other alternative. Third response was the most severe reaction. That was of total boycott. May your money perish with you. We're not going there. Well, in today's epistle reading, we have a mixed response to the gospel, which shouldn't be shocking. If absolutely no one embraced the gospel, there wouldn't be a church. If everyone embraced the gospel, it would be surprising because of the biblical teaching of the presence of sin and fallen humanity's resistance to God and His Son, Jesus Christ. It makes sense within our reading. We have some people rejecting the gospel and other people accepting and receiving the gospel. So my first point is the rejection of the gospel by some people. We have some examples of how unbelievers rejected and resisted the gospel message of Jesus as Lord and Savior. The unbelievers' rejection is evident in various ways. Acts 13, 44 and 45 says this, "The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming." So the unbelieving Jews argued with Paul and Barnabas, contradicting what they said, and they also blasphemed. The unbelieving Jews did not believe Jesus was the promised Messiah, and they let it be known that they did not agree with the message of Paul. And the text says that those opposed the gospel message by Paul also blasphemed. The word blaspheme means to speak of God or divine things in an unholy and irreverent manner. Their rejection of the Christian faith was more than that. They didn't agree with Paul. It certainly included that, but they went a step further as they verbally railed against the good news of Jesus Christ in an impious and irreverent manner. Another way that the non-Christians listening to Paul rejected the gospel message is that they drove Paul and Barnabas out of the city. Acts 13:50 says this, but the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. While Luke records Paul and Barnabas being driven out of the district, it is referring to them being physically driven out by force. Whether they were beaten up, bullied, pushed, or threatened, it doesn't say. But whatever happened, it was by brute force that they were ushered. Get out! And so there was firm resistance to them. And from these examples given, the resistance toward and rejection of the message of Jesus Christ was not a gentleman's disagreement where we will have to agree to disagree. No, it involved a vociferous clash between the unbelievers and Paul and Barnabas. It started with contradiction and blasphemy, but ended with them being physically pushed out. Acts 13:51 says this, "But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium." So Barnabas and Paul are the ones who are shaking the dust off of their feet. John Stott says in his commentary concerning Paul and Barnabas shaking off the dust of their feet, quote, "The missionaries, for their part, shook off the dust of their feet in accordance with the teaching of Jesus found in Luke 9:5 and 10:11. And in these two verses, it says, "And as for those who do not receive you, as you go from that city, shake the dust off of your feet as a testimony against them." The apostles here, and Barnabas and Paul, continue this practice of the gospel as a sign that the gospel has been rejected by the residents of this town and city. This sign was a warning sign of the danger of rejecting God's message of salvation through the one and only Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have the rejection of the gospel. But in this passage, it also talks about the reception of the gospel. First, they followed Paul and Barnabas. At the beginning of this passage, it's recorded in Acts 13:42 and 44 that the response of both believing Jews and God-fearing proselytes is that they begged Paul and Barnabas to speak the next Sabbath about these things more. Both the ethnic believing Jews and Gentile proselytes heeded the promises of the forgiveness of their sins through Jesus Christ, as well as the warning spoken of in last week's lesson. After Luke records the rejection of some unbelieving Jews, he speaks of the reception of the Gentiles with these words in Acts 13:46 and 47. "Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." Paul and Barnabas are quoting from Isaiah 49:6, which emphasizes that the theme of God's salvation is to be proclaimed to the whole world. The light of the Gentiles refers primarily to Jesus, who was the fulfillment of Isaiah's servant of the Lord references in Isaiah 40:40-55. Jesus, who is the light of the Gentiles and of the world, also commissions his followers to reflect his light to others. And so while the light of the world refers to Jesus, anytime a Christian missionary, pastor, and leader goes and proclaims the gospel, he is letting the light of Christ shine and reflecting it to others. And so they followed Paul and Barnabas. Those who received the gospel also positively believed and trusted in the gospel promises. Acts 13:48 says, "When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." Those who responded positively to the gospel of Christ and believed are described as having been appointed to eternal life. in the construction of this sentence, it is important to keep in mind that the appointment to eternal life comes first, and our believing comes as a result of it. And so God chooses us and sets his redeeming love upon us, and as a result, we believe. The Greek word tasso means to ordain, to assign someone to a certain classification. In this case, God freely gives us the blessings of faith and trust in him. Certainly, those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and received from him the gift of eternal life recognize that salvation is due to the grace of God and not their own merit. In Acts 13:52, Luke records these words, and the disciples were continually filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. And so those that received the gospel were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 5 that one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. While Luke doesn't elaborate on why the believers were joyful, especially since they underwent persecution because of the gospel, there was opposition to their message, and yet they were full of joy in the Holy Spirit. We've been told earlier the persecution and the rough treatment of Paul and Barnabas. Perhaps other believers received that persecution as well. And yet they were joyful for God working in their hearts and bringing them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In conclusion, we see in this passage the mixed response to the gospel, some rejecting while others receiving the good news. May God continue to strengthen us to continue in the grace of God and his promises, and to be faithful to the Lord even when we face opposition from those who do not believe. Let us pray. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, help us to hear the promises of your holy word and to receive them with true faith and holy reverence. These things we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.